John chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 20. And Father, we are so grateful for all that you're doing in and through our lives. We pray as we open up your word that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. John 8, verses 13 to 20, the title of this message is To Judge or Not to Judge. Now, this is a popular saying that is used by everyone that doesn't want you to say anything about their lifestyle. When anyone points out something that is immoral or illegal in someone's life, they immediately say, "Don't judge me. You're judging me." Is this what the Bible teaches when it says in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged"? In these verses, Jesus will shed more light on this misunderstood subject. Because we talked about this when we were in John chapter 7, verses 20 to 24. You remember the title of that message was, "Only God Can Judge Me." You know, people think that Tupac is some kind of theologian. And we introduced this subject about what it means to judge or not to judge. Well, Jesus is going to shed some more light on this important subject. Now, last week we talked about how Jesus stood up and said in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus was saying, if you want to see your way in this dark world, then you need to follow me. Now, when Jesus said this, the Pharisees, who were the conservative religious leaders of the day, they didn't like what he said. We know this from verse 13. Look what it says there. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Now, these Pharisees knew that they had to discredit Jesus' claim of being the light of the world. Now, how did they do this? There's two ways. Number one, by using his own words against him. See, Jesus said in John 5, verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Here in verse 13, they're quick to remind him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness isn't true, right, Jesus? Remember what you said earlier." The second way they tried to discredit him is by, number two, quoting the law of Moses. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, and Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says, in order for something to be considered valid or true, there needs to be by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So they concluded what Jesus was saying wasn't valid because it was his own testimony. It was nothing but his own opinion of himself. Now, the reactions of the Pharisees just shows us what unbelief is. No matter how much evidence you can give or show people about the truth of Jesus Christ, they still very well possible can remain in unbelief. Why? Because this is a spiritual problem and not an academic problem. Don't deceive yourself into thinking, if I have all of the evidence proving who Jesus is, my spouse, my children, my co-workers will automatically believe, right? Not necessarily. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Whose minds the God of this age," speaking of Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." See, this is a spiritual problem. Satan has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So we must pray that God will remove the blinders from your unbelieving neighbors and family members and co-workers so that the light of the gospel may shine on them. Oh, in other words, we must turn on the lights in their lives. And that is by using the light of the gospel, the word of God, which is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus said, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." So when we turn on the lights in people's lives, we turn on because they are in the midst of darkness because of the blinders that Satan has over their eyes. We just learned in verse 12 that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So only Jesus can shine through the darkness in their lives. please keep this in mind, because it's not by clever arguments or fancy speeches. Only the light of Jesus Christ can remove the blinders from their eyes. So the reaction of the Pharisees just shows us the power of unbelief. That no matter how much evidence you show people, there's a good chance they will remain in their unbelief. I remember one time there was two nice little girls that came knocking on my door before, talking about, Mormonism and the Book of Mormon and, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and how all you got to do is read the Book of Mormon, pray, and God will give you a burning in the bosom and all that stuff. I said that burning could be from the pizza I had the night before. And, you know, that really gets them going. And so I was able to just throw up their doctrine and just pop, 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 and shoot it full of holes. Left them speechless. And then I asked them this question. I said, now, can you go to my next door neighbor and tell them that you have the truth based upon what I just proven to be false? She looked at me. She says, yes. See, it is not an academic problem. It is a spiritual problem. Anyone can come to my door and I can shred them academically. And I tell Jehovah's Witnesses, I tell them all the time, I say, look, I don't mean to really disprove what you believe like this. I said, but let me tell you something. And I don't mean to embarrass you with this. I said, I probably know more about the Watchtower organization than you know. And then once they listen to me for about 5 or 10 minutes, they see I do. And then I say, now, can you go to my next door neighbor and tell them you have the truth? They say, yes. The blinders of Satan. It blinds the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine on them. How did Jesus respond to what they said, this, that his testimony isn't true? Well, look at verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. Now, in response to this, to their issue of him bearing witness of himself, Jesus said, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is still true. Oh, it is very obvious that the testimony of one person may be true, even if it doesn't have anyone else to collaborate with them. The demand of two or three witnesses was a means of establishing truth in a court of law. What Jesus said was true because of who he was. He was God in human flesh. And being God, he can't lie. Titus 1:2 says, God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. So this is how the testimony of Jesus by himself can be valid, because of him being God. And we just saw that God cannot lie. Jesus validated his claim in this verse by referring to his divine origin and his destiny by this statement, for I know where I came from and where I am going. Jesus was always aware of his origin and his destiny. In John 16:28, he said again, I came forth from the Father and I have come into this world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. I believe that if we just knew where we are going like Jesus did, we will have a different perspective on this world. Oh, we give lip service. Well, yeah, if you're, I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven. We give lip service to that. But if we really believe that our citizenship is in heaven, like Philippians 3:20 says, we will live differently. We will have a heavenly perspective. Like Colossians 3:1-4 says, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, watch this, and not things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Oh, I'm always fascinated by the phrase, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Is Christ your life? Meaning Christ is everything to you. You look to him for wisdom. You look to him for joy. You look to him for peace. See, when Christ is your life, you won't look to the bottle of drugs or some relationship for peace. You look to him because he is our peace, the Bible says. You look to him for wisdom and direction. You're not looking for the latest guru or the latest somebody to give you some kind of wisdom. You're going to look to him. Why? Because Christ is your life. Do you look to him for your next breath? That's what it means when Christ, who is our life, appears. Or when Christ is your life. Oh, you understand what Paul said in Philippians 1:21 when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Are you living for Christ or are you living for yourself? That's the only way that you can truly say, like Paul did, to die is gain. If only you can say the first part, for me to live is Christ. Because if you can't say for me to live is Christ, then you cannot confidently say to die is gain. To die is, it will be, you don't know. If you're living for anything, if you fill in the blank with anything other than Christ, for me to live is this, and you fill in anything else other than Christ, then you cannot say to die is gain. I'm living, for me to live is this. I'm living to make it to the top. I'm living for this. Whatever you're living for, if you can't put Christ there, you cannot say to die is gain. You cannot. Can you say confidently, when Christ is my life, he's my life appears, I will appear with him in glory. You depend upon him for everything. You look to him even for your next breath. For me to live is my grandchildren. Hey, let me tell you something. Those little jokers need to be loved on. But are you living for that? For me to live is Christ. That's what Paul says. And to die is gain. So Jesus was always aware of his origin, where he came from, and his destiny, where he was going. And this drove everything in this life. The real question is, are you aware of your destiny and your origin? What else did Jesus say to them? Look at verse 15. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Now, in this verse, we see Jesus further expose the ignorance of these religious leaders. He tells them that they judge according to the flesh, or they judge according to earthly standards, according to outward appearances or human standards. They didn't understand his heavenly origin, but they thought that they knew him as being from Nazareth, which really was incorrect because he was really from heaven. Now, when Jesus says, I judge no one, that has two meanings. Because people can easily read this and say, Jesus said right here, I don't judge anyone. Okay, let's understand what he is saying. Number one, he judges no one according to the flesh like the Pharisees did. Meaning that he is not judging people based upon human standards or outward appearances. And number two, he judges no one, watch this, at his first coming. He came to save people. He says, I came to seek and to save the lost. Now, in his second coming, oh, he's going to come to judge. He's just saying in his first coming, he's not coming to judge. And he's not judging people according to human standards and outward appearances like they were doing. I want to ask you this. Are we Pharisees this morning? Do we judge people according to outward appearances? Especially in today's time, are you constantly looking at race? Looking at the outward appearance of a person. And let me tell you something. If that's how you judge people, which is it is how we judge people. Let me tell you something. If you saw me last week, I went to go get a newspaper for my wife. I had on a hoodie and it was over my head because it was cold. Remember, if it's under 60 degrees, it's cold. It was cold. I had shorts on and flip flops because I was just hanging out around the house. And all of a sudden, she decides she wants a paper. So I had to go out. I put that hoodie over my head, and I went out in the cold. Someone could have easily judged me according to outward appearances and thought the worst. Look at this thug. Hoodie over his head, flip-flop, shorts on, just kind of walking in. And they could have easily and thought the worst. They never would have guessed that I was the pastor of Calvary Chapel. But we do this all of the time. I do it. I don't know about you, but I do it every time I get on the airplane. I am making judgments based upon outward appearances. That's just the Marine in me. If you look shady, I'm going to be looking at you the whole plane ride. What about on your job? Do you judge people according to outward appearances? You know, I know we do it at church. You come in here looking shady and looking all weird and wide-eyed and kind of weird and kind of looking around, and I'm going to alert the security to you. It's just what it is. We do this stuff all the time. We judge based upon a person, how a person looks. And ladies, y'all are some of the worst at this. Look at what she wearing over there. She wearing those skirt with those shoes, those heels. She's always wearing yellow. Look at her. And you do this stuff. We need to stop. Now, the verb judge in the Greek is krino, and it can be used in the sense to make an informed decision. And it can also mean to judge or to condemn. In the context of verse 15, it means to condemn. In verse 16, it means to make an informed decision. Context is everything in Bible interpretation. You hear us say this all the time. Context, context, context. Look what it says in verse 16. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Now, in this verse, Jesus said, if I judge, which in this context means make an informed decision, my judgment is trustworthy because I am not alone in my decision. The Father is standing with me in my judgment. We already saw in verse 14 that Jesus didn't need another witness to validate his testimony because he was God in human flesh. But watch this. But he allowed his case to be judged by the standards of the law of Moses, which is by the testimony of two or three witnesses. This is why he said, I am with the Father who sent me. Or the Father is standing with me in my judgment, and this gives you the two witnesses that you are looking for in your law. Look at verses 17 and 18. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Notice how Jesus called the testimony of two or three witnesses your law in verse 17. Jesus was saying this is your law and how you establish truth with each other as humans. I am one who bears witness of myself because of who I am. But just in case you have a problem with me declaring this, the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now, when did God the Father bear witness of Jesus Christ? Remember in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when the Father said about Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What comes to mind when you think of this statement? Are you thinking, of course the Father would say this about Jesus, but he would never say this about me? Or let me tell you, he's testifying about that with you as well. This is my beloved son, Tony, in whom I'm well pleased. Or you can put your name in the blank too. Now you might protest and say, no way, God is not well pleased with me because I did this and that the other day. Or I said this just this morning. See, the Father, don't miss this, isn't well pleased with you because of what you do, but because of whom you believe in, his son, Jesus Christ. Never forget this truth. He just doesn't love us when we're good little boys and good little girls. He still loves us when we're being a brat. Oh, you do the same with your children. You love your children when they're good, but even when they're being a brat, you still love them. Oh, the same is true with God. Watch this. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus didn't die for us on the cross when we were being good. He died for us while we were yet sinners. So if he did this for us while we were still sinners, how much more will he do for us now that we're his children? Oh, it reminds me of what Romans 8:32 says. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? It reminds me of what was told to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, it says, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. Then again, down in verse 19 of that same chapter, it says, oh, man, greatly beloved, fear not. Each time Daniel was told how much he is loved by God. And the same is true for us. God loves us and we're well pleasing in his sight, not because of what we do, but because of who we have put our faith and trust in. And that is Jesus Christ. Now, how did the religious leaders respond after Jesus said this to them? Look at verse 19. Then they said to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. These religious leaders knew that Jesus had stumped them and left them speechless. Now they are resorting to ridicule. So they asked him derisively, where's your father? In other words, they were saying, you're living in a fantasy world talking about your father bears witness of you. Where's your father? And Jesus said, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. In other words, Jesus is saying the only way to know my father is through me. The only way to know God the Father is through Jesus Christ. This is a powerful statement. And he goes on to say, and because they didn't want to recognize and acknowledge him as their Messiah, no wonder they didn't know his father. And this is a profound statement that Jesus makes, that no one can know God the Father except through him. Oh, Jesus will go on later on and say in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is saying, if you want to get to God the Father, it is through him. How are you trying to get to God today? Through good works? Through, you know, doing better, being better, through your coworker or friend? Yeah, you know, my friend's a solid Christian. So, you know, if I keep being their friend, maybe I can get in too with God. No. There's only one way to get to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Putting your faith and trust in his finished work on the cross. This is the only way you can get to God. Well, what about all those people who are Buddhists and who are this? I don't care. Jesus said, no man can get to God except through him. Well, what if they don't accept? What if they're Islam and they accept Muhammad? I don't care who they accept. Jesus said, no man gets to God the Father except through him. That's what he said. It reminds me of the great philosopher, Christian philosopher C.S. Lewis. And what he said about this, and what he said about the words of Jesus. He said, Jesus is either a liar because of the claims that he made. No man gets to the Father through me and all these other things. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, all this stuff. He's either a liar or a lunatic. He is just out of his mind, or he's Lord. It's only those three. You believe he's a liar, you believe he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. No one can say the things that he says. No one has ever made the claims Jesus made. And there's only one way to get to God, and that's put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our faith and trust in him alone. There's a great Christian hymn talks about in Christ alone. That's it. It's him alone, not him plus something else. No, him alone. Look at verse 20 as we wrap it up. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. John the author gives us the location that this conversation took place, which was in the treasury of the temple. Not inside the treasury itself, but more specifically in the court of the women, where 13 large shofar chests were placed to receive the offering of the people. Each chest was shaped like a trumpet and had written on each the purpose for which the money would be used. And then John tells us at the end of verse 20 that no one laid hands on him, implying that there were some who wanted to arrest Jesus, or at least they thought about it, but they couldn't. Why? For his hour had not yet come. Oh, the same is true for you. Never be afraid to open your mouth for Jesus Christ. Don't allow the fear of man to put you in a trap, into a snare. And you think, well, if I say this, this might happen to me, or that might. Hey, let me say, no one will be able to lay a hand on you until your hour comes. When your hour comes, then they'll fire you, get rid of you, and you just go somewhere else and do it all over again. And that's how it goes. That's what happens until we go be with the Lord. But we're called to share about Jesus Christ wherever we are. No one will be able to touch you. Don't worry. No one will, until your hour comes. Then after that, then they'll be able to arrest you and crucify you, just like they did with Jesus. But until then, Jesus was invincible. No one can lay hands. Even though they wanted to arrest him, they couldn't. There was one time they wanted to throw him off the cliff because they say he was blaspheming. They took him to the edge of the cliff where the city was, and they were about to toss him over. And all of a sudden, he just walked in the midst, walked right through him and walked right on out. No one will be able to touch you until your hour comes. Never be afraid to open your mouth for Jesus Christ. Let me conclude with this. To judge or not to judge, we saw how there is a difference between making an informed decision and condemning. We so often condemn when we judge according to outward appearance only. And this is what the religious leaders were doing to Jesus. This kind of judgment is not right. But making an informed decision based upon the word of God is all right to do. We also saw how unbelief is a spiritual problem, not an academic one. Pray diligently for the unbelievers in your life that God will remove the blinders so they can see the light of Jesus Christ. Finally, remember that you too are greatly beloved by God. Not because of what you do, but because of who you believe in. Do you believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Or are you trying to add something to your faith? It's Christ alone, not Christ plus this. No, it's Christ alone. If you have not done that, we'll give you an opportunity to accept Christ in your heart today. It's not by being better, doing better. You can't. It's impossible. But it's in putting your faith and trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray your blessing upon us. We pray for your guidance and direction, Lord. I pray for those who have never really surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They thought that they can do better or be better. But Lord, it's putting our faith and trust in you alone. I pray that there will be those who will surrender their life to you today. Lord, I pray for those who've been judging unrighteously. Lord, I just pray that you would just do a work and forgive them of their sins, of those things that they've been doing. And Lord, I pray for those who've been making an informed decision based upon the word of God. I pray that you give them courage, that your spirit will come upon them and use them to make an impact in this dark world with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.